I happen to be thinking where this title and how it is like the title of this blockbuster movie that's been out about an adventure on the high seas called Master and Commander, Far Side of the World, starring Russell Crowe as a British Royal Captain Jack Aubrey. And it was adapted from the popular novel by Patrick O'Brien, who wrote a 20-book series that was set during the Napoleonic Wars. I read an interesting review of the film by Dennis Schwartz that I found on the internet called Oz's World Movie Reviews. And in the movie, the scene takes place in 1805 aboard the HMS Surprise. It was a warship sailing off the coast of Brazil. British Captain Jack Aubrey, whose nickname was Lucky Jack, is given orders from his admiral to intercept the rogue French vessel Acheron. The orders were, you will sink, burn, or take her as a prize. But in the dense fog, the larger and superior Acheron catches the Surprise by surprise and gets the upper hand. It inflicts many casualties and renders the British ship not fit for war duty. And Captain Jack manages to get the vessel out of harm's way, and he seeks to repair it as well as regroup his men and tend the many wounded at the Galapagos Islands. Now, as Schwartz points out in his review, eventually the master and commander has another encounter with the French frigate, now viewed by the British crew with superstition as an elusive phantom ship. And the Surprise was surprised again as it was led into a trap by its clever enemy when sailing around the Cape Horn. And again, the ship stops for repairs and the mending of the crew. During this stop, the ship's surgeon shows the captain an insect that makes itself look like a stick. And it's kind of a mysterious thing. This gives Lucky Jack, however, a lucky break, as he uses it to devise a trick strategy for his next confrontation with his nemesis. Schwartz notes, to inspire his sailors for battle with his superior foe and show his mettle for leadership, Lucky Jack rhetorically asks them, do you want your children to grow up singing the Marseillaise? Well, then a spectacular battle then ensues between the gallant, the British underdog, and the more technically advanced French vessel. Honor, respect, discipline for all civilization is at stake. And this time, as you can well guess, the master and commander will not go down in defeat. Now, I want to thank the Lord, by the way, for adding the special effects to this. It's great timing, right? Now, when you think about the master and commander, whether the movie or the book, you are reminded of the real master and commander of our lives, our Lord Jesus Christ. Captain Jack was a hero to his men and to his country. Jesus is the hero for all those who believe. Captain Jack would suffer, yet overcome the odds to achieve victory. Jesus would suffer, yet overcome all the odds to achieve victory too. Captain Jack showed leadership and authority. Jesus shows leadership and authority as well. But there is a difference too. Captain Jack was lucky. Jesus is divine. Captain Jack was an ordinary, sinful human who could make mistakes. Jesus, on the other hand, is an extraordinary human who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Captain Jack could save the virtues of honor and respect and discipline for one battle on one momentous day. Jesus will save the virtues of honor and respect and discipline for every battle until sin and death are themselves ultimately defeated forever. Yes, there are differences. And Jesus is the real master and commander because the Word of God says so. The Apostle Peter gives his review of the real master and commander and arrives at a profound conclusion And I'd like you to turn to our main text for today, Acts 2:36. Acts 2:36. This is at the end of a long, they call sermon or talk that Peter gives to the Jewish people. But this one verse, I would like us to take a look at. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, Peter points out that only Jesus could be the real master and commander, for this was produced through divine intervention. It says, God has made this Jesus. Peter shocks the Jewish people with the news that the one and only God raised Jesus to immortality, even though they put him to death on the cross. He explains to them that this was according to God's plan as spoken through the holy prophets and in the Psalms. He cites the signs and miracles and wonders that Jesus performed right before their very eyes when he was on the earth as solid evidence that God was the one who made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. And other passages of Scripture support this fact. Peter and the apostles openly testified of the authority of Christ, or the authority that God gave to Jesus as a prince and savior in Acts 5:29-32. In fact, why don't you just look at that for a moment. Acts 5:29-32. And here's what it says. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. You notice it says prince and savior. He's exalted Jesus at his right hand as prince and savior. The word prince literally means leader. So, by the way, the prophet Isaiah alludes to the coming Messiah as a leader and a commander for the peoples in Isaiah 55:4. Again, as you know, I put an outline of the message in our bulletins, and you can follow along there, and there are a list of Bible references for you to look up, and that would be one of them for you to study. And also, I'd like you to turn to Luke 9. So if you'll go to the Gospel of Luke and go to chapter 9, and look at verses 18 through 22. And I'd like you to notice something else that's interesting there, I think, in these verses. In Luke 9:18, it says, and it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, well, who do the multitudes say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. I'm using the New American Standard Bible. Yours may have it worded a little bit differently, but that's what it says. You are the Christ of God. And then it goes on, but he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Which is exactly what Jesus did. And it's exactly what the Apostle Peter is talking about in Acts 2:36. But notice he calls him the Christ of God, or the word Christ also Messiah, which we'll talk about in a moment. But he is the Messiah or Christ of God. Now these passages that I read and other ones that we refer to help us to understand the nature of God and Jesus as well as their relationship with each other in at least three different ways. One, they refute the common misconception that God became Jesus, for Jesus, it says, was made both Lord and Christ by the one God, the Almighty himself. And two, unlike what some assert, God did not die. God did not make himself come back to life and then exalt himself to his own right hand. That makes no sense at all. Rather, it was accomplished by his only begotten Son. And three, these passages verify that Jesus received authority from God and therefore could not be God or deity himself. Now, since Jesus is divine, he is, that is, of God, and since he is human, of man, he is qualified to have authority as Lord and Christ of all. The cross and the empty tomb, which we've just celebrated, prove that authority. One person wrote, "By raising Jesus Christ back to life, the eternal God was appointing him to a position of authoritative lordship, as well as recognizing his redemptive work on the cross." And so, thus we need to understand the meaning of titles like Lord and Christ. You know, as Christians, it's important that we be able to respond properly to the one who conquered death and the grave. For the authority Jesus was given to be Lord and Christ not only applies to God's plan for humanity, but it also affects us individually. It affects us personally. Consider his claims of Master, Lord. As Lord, Jesus has claims of being our Master. And masters are to be treated, as we know, with respect and honor. And so Lord was the normal word of personal address to anyone who was to be treated with respect. It's similar to the word sir in English, or Herr in H-E-R-R in German. I couldn't quite roll my R's on that one. But Monsieur in French, Señor in Spanish, it's those kind of titles. As Lord, Jesus not only holds a title of respect, but a high position of authority. Today we use terms like chief executive officer or boss. We understand those to denote one's authoritative position. And this is implied in the position God appointed to Jesus following his resurrection. As Lord, Jesus is in the position of being our guardian. In ancient times, women were denied legal rights. Hear women say, boo hiss on that. That wouldn't go well today, would it? But in ancient times, women were denied legal rights. And if children or women were to engage in business, they had to do so through the services of a guardian, such as a husband or a father or a brother or some other relative. I hear the men say, yeah. But by means of a guardian, the helpless enjoyed a great degree of protection. And that's the point. God has appointed Jesus Christ to be our spiritual protector. It is his intercessory prayer for his disciples that Jesus prays to God. And he says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I," he uses this word, "guarded. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition." And he's talking about Judas, who betrayed him. But all but Judas. "That the scripture might be fulfilled." John 17:12. As for all followers of Christ, he adds this. He says, "I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil." So he therefore wants to give all of us, not just the people that were there at that time, the disciples who followed in him, but all those who follow him. He wants to give us strength to overcome the evil. He wants to protect us from by saving us from the final death. And you notice I said the final death. And that's why he died for us. He wants to protect us from living a helpless, hopeless, meaningless life. And so as Lord, Jesus also wants to recognize his right to rule as king. In ancient times, Lord was a regular title given to Roman emperors. The emperor was recognized as the ruler of the empire. In fact, they even usurped the authority of the gods and demanded to be worshipped. Now, while the Bible does not say that Jesus is God in the flesh or God, a very God in substance, as some would theorize or some believe, he can claim the title of God because of this divine authority. Because he is a representative. He's the exact representation of God. To us, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's a representation of the Father. And a representation of the Father's authority. According to Matthew 28:18, what does Jesus say? Now the risen Lord says this. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Which is the same idea that Peter presents when he says, and God hath made. Well, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And so all authority has been given to me. Jesus received it from God. He didn't possess it in himself until God gave it to him. And since God exalted him with this authority, then Jesus can claim the same titles that represent God, his Father, which would include the titles of Lord and God. Keep in mind that Lord and God are titles. They're not names. We use them like names, but they're not. When doubting Thomas was convinced that Jesus was indeed alive, and looking right at him, the risen Savior, he addressed God's Son in the same way as one would extend honor or respect to God, his Father, with both titles. He says, my Lord and my God. So by applying these titles of authority and exaltation to Jesus, Thomas was doing more than acknowledging the fact that Jesus had risen to immortality. He was also confessing his belief that the resurrected Jesus, my Lord and my God, is my divine ruler over my life. After seeing for himself that it was truly Jesus in their midst, he was 100% convinced that the authority his living master claimed as God's representative was indeed from the Almighty God. Claims of Lord, claims of Master, claims of Commander Christ. The lordship and divinity of Jesus denotes another important feature that goes back to the meaning of the term Lord. In the New Testament, Lord comes from the Greek word kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Dare I say it? You may be curious about the word kurios. There, I said it. This term was used of one who had the right to command. It would signify the authority of the captain of a ship. A la Captain Jack Aubrey, perhaps, or something like that. A captain, or the commanding officer of a military base. And you might also compare it to the authority of a chief of police. Ergo, our Lord Jesus is not only our master, but our commander, too. As our master, he owns us. And as our commander, he is the boss. We do not question his commanding authority. We owe him total allegiance. He has the right to requisition our time, talents, and energies, everything. He claims to be master and commander. And these claims are affirmed because Jesus is not only Lord, but Christ. Contrary to what some might believe, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is a title of authority just as Lord is. Let's do a little word study. Christ is from the Greek word Christos. The Hebrew word for Christos or Christ is Messiah. Both Christos and Messiah mean anointed one. The earliest place in the Bible where we find the word Messiah is in Genesis 49, 10 through 12. And in this account, Jacob predicts that it is the tribe of Judah from which a Shiloh, a.k.a. Messiah, or anointed one, will spring up. Whenever persons were set apart by God to become kings, they went through a rite that included the anointing of oil. Oil signified God's spirit and a divine call to an exalted position as king. You may recall David, for example, was anointed by Samuel and he was going to be the next king of Israel. Well, from the time of Jacob, Jews have longed for a Messiah king anointed by God to deliver them from oppression by defeating their enemies and bringing them into a new and glorious position amongst all the nations of the earth. And the prophets predicted that Israel and all the world would be blessed with peace and security and prosperity when the Messiah king, the anointed, would come. Followers of Jesus, like ourselves, believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christos. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah of God. He is the anointed one who will fulfill all the prophecies written and spoken about him. According to the Apostle Peter in our main text, in Acts 2, God raised Jesus from the dead so that he could complete his role as the Messiah King. And that is why we look forward to Jesus' return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for that will be the day of the Lord. The end of man's rule upon the earth and the beginning of God's rulership through Jesus Christ, his Son. We can sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." Why? Well, because God has made him both Lord and Christ. His name is above all names because he is Lord of all and Christ over all. He's not a fictitious hero like good old Captain Lucky Jack. No, he is a real, a genuine hero who has the power to save us and to give us eternal life. And Jesus has received the authorization to utilize his authority according to God's timetable and plan. And that's a plan we all want to be a part of, isn't it? So we put forth our sincerest effort, our deepest desire by God's grace and power to make sure that Jesus is piloting our lives. We want him at the helm. We want him as our captain. We do not want to be like those who try to be their own master and commander. In one of his most quoted stanzas, William Ernest Henley wrote, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And while all decisions and results of those decisions do ultimately rest upon our shoulders, we have the choice. We have the choice concerning who will be the master of our own fate and the captain of our own souls. Actually, I'll tell you what, I must confess that I do a rather poor job trying to be my own master and captain. My ship would never come into harbor safely when the storms of life threaten my journey, but instead it would cause me to crash into the craggy rocks of disaster ahead, for sure. If I trusted in my own judgment and my own understanding, I would certainly be adrift on the currents of narrow-mindedness and short-sightedness. The surprise ships of life, you know, unforeseen tragedies or setbacks that just suddenly appear from out of nowhere like phantom ships would catch me off guard if I merely put faith in myself and not a higher power. You know, discouragement and disappointment and despair would take the wind out of my sails, and I'd never go anywhere except in circles, baby. No, you know, I would rather make Jesus my captain, my Lord, my Christ. I want him to be the real master and commander of my life. Let me ask, is that your choice too? Our master and commander. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he is our real master and commander. And this next song that we sing as our closing tells us that. Now I belong to Jesus. He owns me. And this isn't for a day or a week or a month or a year. It's every day to the day he returns. And I can rule and reign alongside him as my king. Now I belong to Jesus. Is there anyone here who does not belong to Jesus? You want to give your life to him? You want to be baptized into him? And join in the church family? Be one of those who has made Jesus his master and commander, then come forward and give your life to the Lord at this time as we sing number 390 in our hymnals, Now I Belong to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we are yours. You own us. You bought us with the blood of your Son, Jesus. And he is living proof that he is our Lord and our Christ, our master and commander. And we pray, Father, that never a moment will go by or we haven't made him the one who rules over us, and that we will do your will in his name. May we walk in his name. May we talk in his name. May we live in a way that pleases you in his name. And we pray that we will claim that authority because of him, because not because of us, because of what he has done. We are not worthy, Father. We ask that you will forgive us of our sins when we have failed you in any way. We pray that you will cleanse us by the power of the blood of Jesus. We ask that you will renew us and refresh us and give us the experience of your Spirit in our lives. By the power of his name, we will go forward. That we will overcome our weaknesses, that we will overcome our sicknesses, that we will overcome our defeat, and that we will be victorious in the triumph of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and that your will be done in our lives. Oh, let us go forward, O Father, with that grace and with that truth, as we praise the precious name of Jesus in our lives. Amen.